Revelation chapter 19 this morning, and we're going to focus and zero in on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming is a very key doctrine of Christianity. Christianity is a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that He is God's Son, that He came to this earth and He lived a perfect and sinless life, and He gave His life as a sacrifice to pay for the sins of the world. Christianity continues to be based on the teaching of the resurrection, and that Jesus did not remain in the grave, but that He arose the third day. And we remember, as we have read from the book of Acts, that Jesus ascended up into heaven, and the angels proclaimed that He shall return in like manner as you have seen Him go. That has not yet happened. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe that Jesus is coming again? Now, this is something that should really light our fire. This is a thrill that we have as Christians, is that our Lord and our Savior is coming again. And He is coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know that so many of us, we share a frustration with the kings and lords over us today. The human beings, I mean. The people that are not God, but so many times act like they think they are. We get frustrated with those that are over us, our authorities. And so many of our frustrations are based in the fact that this world is cursed with sin, and every leader, no matter if we like them or not like them, have been cursed by sin. And so they lack the perfect judgment that our Lord Jesus will bring. They lack the ability to provide the security that our Lord Jesus will bring in His kingdom. The book of Revelation, it is so effective in building within us a security that our Jesus, our God, our Savior, has a plan, and it's going to work out, and He is going to win. And there's such a measure of security in that. So, Revelation chapter 19, John in verse 10 has fallen at the feet of a messenger from God and began to worship him, and he's very quickly rebuked. "You're not to worship me," the angel says. "I'm a fellow servant. I have the testimony of Jesus as well. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw," reading in verse 11, "and I saw heaven opened," John says, "and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." Now, before I continue reading the text, I do want to ask you to look for these things. Look for what Jesus is called. Look for the names and the titles that are associated with him. As we read, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called," here we are, "Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture or his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Oh, this is almost as a movie unfolding before us, and indeed it is a vision. John is seeing this. Notice the phrase there in verse 11, I saw heaven opened. As you think of this and these visions, very much what a vision is the opening up of the spiritual realm to allow the physical, a human being, to be able to see it. And indeed, as we do look up at the heavens, it is interesting, isn't it, that the heavens do declare the glory of God. And it is almost as if the heavens that we see that declare the glory of God are almost like a curtain or a shroud that disguises where God is and where he truly dwells. And from time to time you see in the scriptures where these are opened up so that we get a glimpse. We get a glimpse of where God dwells and what is happening there. It is interesting as well that when we think of heaven, we look up, don't we? It is just natural that we look up and we think, well, where is God? We think he is in, well, we know he is in heaven, and we just naturally we look there. That is where people naturally look for God. I remember when I was land surveying, and I was surveying with a gentleman who was not a God-fearing man. And I worked with him for the whole 8 years that I worked with him. And I can remember very significantly one day, we were several hours from the office, and a horrible storm blew up, and we were on a mountaintop. And we had just a few more shots to make. Well, the storm blew in with a great fury. The wind was so fierce that trees were being blown over. If you know anything about land surveying, precision is important. And you're dealing with thousands of dollars worth of equipment. And you got a little tripod standing there, and this piece of equipment, the transit, and you have another guy on a rod, and you're getting these shots, and you've got it. We have to get it done. And I have to tell you, I was terrified. And I could watch my partner getting worked up, getting angry. He was mad. Why did this storm have to come now? Several hours away. And I can remember him looking up into the heavens. As the hail began to fall, the wind was whipping, and he looked up into the heavens and he cursed God. Wow, that was timely. Must be something loose here. You want me to go here? I'll go here. So he cursed, he looked up into the heavens and he cursed God. Why did he look up into the heavens? Well, the Bible tells us that they do declare the glory of God, and we know this is where Jesus ascended. And we see in Revelation chapter 19 that this is where he is coming from. But keep your finger in Revelation 19 and go to Revelation chapter 1. The whole book of Revelation begins with this theme, with this as an important foundation for the reading of this book. And chapter 1, it says this in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now look at verse 7. "Behold," look, pay attention, "he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And so the heavens are opened, and John sees a white horse. You know, there are horses in heaven. Is there any amens for that? Any horse lovers out here? Yeah? I can't really argue with the scriptures on that, because here they come, and they're white. Are there other colors? I can't answer that one. Don't get too nitty-gritty here. But there are white horses in heaven. Not only do we see Jesus riding on a white horse, but the armies that follow him are all riding on white horses. Now, the significance of the white horse really plays into the time and the culture being in Rome. And of course, white horses were those steeds that were ridden by the generals, those that were victorious. Here we have Lord Jesus descending from heaven, and he is descending from heaven not as a baby, not as a prophet. He's descending as a warrior king. He is coming to do battle, to make war, the text says, to exact judgment in righteousness upon the earth, namely the devil and all those who have joined forces with him. Now, to paint the scene, we read the entire passage. You will notice that in verse 19, John has seen the beast. And we know that this beast is the one that has kind of organized the world under the devil's control, the great red dragon. And we see that the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together. Now, we also know that the coming of the Lord is not something that is announced beforehand. It is something that only the Father knows, and Jesus proclaimed that, especially during his ministry on the earth. And so we see here that John is seeing when the Father decides it is time for you to return, my son. The heavens are open and he comes in the clouds. And at that moment, we see that all the kindreds of the earth will behold him and they will wail. And at that point, we see that the beast, he realizes his end is near. And what does he do? He does not just roll over, put up the white flag, and say, "Okay, I'm done." But rather, he gathers together the kings of the earth and all their armies, and they gather together to do battle. This helps us to realize that this coming of the Lord, his descent from heaven, must be some sort of incredible parade, a procession. And realize with me that if this text, if I understand this correctly, this is taking some time. This is not as if he just swoops down in milliseconds and all of a sudden everything is over. It seems as if the beast has a time to gather his armies together. So as he is descending, Jesus, the beast gathers his armies together, and they gather to that place to do battle. We believe it is called Armageddon, as was already referenced in earlier in chapter 16 of this same book. You look at chapter 16 and verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. They gather together there, and they gather to make war against him that sat on the horse. You will notice that they gather to make war with him. And so the emphasis for this morning's message is him, the one who's sitting on the horse. You see, there's a lot of varying different peripheral details in this text, but I do believe that by far the emphasis is him, the one who is sitting on the horse. And if you follow through with the text, it is interesting how he is introduced. You will notice that in our reading that we already read today, the name of Jesus is not mentioned there. You notice that he is called by some very specific terms, and I believe it will do us well to understand them, because this is our Lord. Well, first of all, as we begin in verse 11, we see that he's coming on a white horse, he's sitting on him, and he is called. In other words, he's not calling himself this, but he is called by others. He has this reputation. He is known as faithful and true. Faithful and true. You can count on him. He is the real deal. We like faithful people, don't we? We like faithful people. I know that maybe you're different, but when I think of faithful, I think of marriage. Because if you're married here today, you've been called to be faithful. That is that you have made a commitment. You have said vows. And you have been called to keep those vows. And there are people that are counting on you. Namely, your spouse who is counting on you. And so as we think of someone who is faithful, we call somebody in our life who is faithful, someone that we can lean on and know they're not going to let us fall as much as humanly they possible. We can lean on them. We can trust them. The scriptures, that word trust, faith, those words blend together in the Greek. Those are same root words. And here Jesus, although his name is not in the text, can we agree that this is him? That this is Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, and then ascended into heaven and saying, I'm coming again. Yes, this is Jesus. This is Jesus who Stephen saw as the heavens were opened and he looked into heaven and he's sitting on the right hand of the Father. Although he's standing, wasn't he, at that point? He was standing saying, Stephen, come home. This is Jesus. And here the rider on the horse is faithful and true. Now you could look at this in two different ways. This is John, this is a vision, and so therefore in the time yet future when Jesus is coming, he's going to be known, have this reputation as one being faithful and true. And I do believe that is absolute. But you know what? We're not there yet today. So what's the value of understanding that this Jesus, our Lord, the one who is coming, has this kind of reputation? Of what value is that for you today? The very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. When I preached through 1 Corinthians, something caught my attention, and it was this phrase, God is faithful. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, in the introduction of this book, as Paul just begins his arguments, his instructions, we read this. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no guilt, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What does it mean in your life that Jesus Christ, that our God, is faithful? Let me submit this to you. You like John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. If your God is not faithful, then John 3:16 falls apart. It is of no value in your life, because if God is not faithful, then do I really have eternal life if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? So, dear ones, this is a paramount truth. God is faithful, and here is Jesus Christ, the rider on the white horse, and he is called faithful. You can trust him. And you can trust his word. That's what we have today. That's what builds our understanding and our reputation, and I will submit to you as well that as you get to know him more through the word, you will get to know his faithfulness. He is faithful. 1 Corinthians uses that same phrase, God is faithful, again. Look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice verse 13. Now, actually, let's begin in verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But what? What does it say? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Many of you, you count on that verse, don't you? You love that verse. It's a verse you put to memory and you know. But you know what the key to that verse is? God is faithful. That's what gives that verse the power in our lives. Our God is faithful. And so Jesus is revealed from heaven as faithful. He is revealed as true. He is called the true one. The one you can count on to be who he says he is. Truth was a subject matter that the Lord Jesus spoke about often, especially we read about it in the Gospel of John. And I want you to notice with me
what Jesus says in his priestly, high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. In John 17, we read these words, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, Jesus Christ understood truth and understood that truth was found in God and was found in his word. Remember the interaction with Pilate. In chapter 18, in verse 37 of John, we read, Pilate therefore said unto him, Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. To this end, I have been born. And for this cause have I come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now, Jesus Christ, as he descends, known as faithful and true, it stands as a stark contrast to the devil and his reputation. To who he is as the people of the world will get to know him. As one who is out for himself, who will deceive. He is known as the deceiver. He is known as the liar. But Jesus Christ is none of those. He is faithful and true. Dear ones, you can count on Jesus today. He's faithful, and he is faithful in your life. Some of you may be in a fog of discouragement, a fog of disease, of depression. Some of you may be slogging through sin. This truth about our Lord, that he is faithful and true, is the answer, the key to bringing you out. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Doesn't it say that in 1 John chapter 1, 9? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, dear ones, hold on to this reputation of our Lord. He's faithful and true. And so the rider on the white horse, we begin to get to know him as one who is faithful and true. We see him as he descends. He's also in righteousness. He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. I will comment briefly on that phrase, because I did ask you to look for things that he is called, and here he is called something that John doesn't even know, and no man knows but Jesus himself. This is a mystery. You know, there are things we don't know about the Lord. And why are these kinds of things put in there? I really think that as God has made us, he knows we have this certain curiosity. And so he gives us just enough to say, you know what? Oh, I can't wait to know. And I can't wait to find out. And we know it's got to be something very significant and meaningful for eternity. Must not be overly important right now, but for eternity, it will really matter. I wonder what it is. You know, we need to live with that kind of expectation, because we're going to have all of eternity with our Lord, and we need to build this expectation within ourselves. You know, when I was When my wife and I were going through premarital counseling, the pastor that was ministering to us in that time emphasized this point. He said, be careful with expectations. As much as possible, go into this without expectations. Because, you know, what do you... You get all of these very different comments, influences, media about what does it mean to be married and what's it like, and you hear some people that love it and some people that don't, and some, you know, some men that complain and others think it's great, and you know, it's so you begin to build these expectations. And you enter into such a relationship as that, and those expectations are then placed upon this spouse that they just can't measure up. It's unfair. I know we all have expectations, and it's so hard to live life without them, but you know what? The Word of God is a very safe place where we can count on things, where we can set some expectations in our life, and we can say, I rest in these, because they are of God, because what we just say, God is faithful. We've been learning in 2 Peter during our Sunday school hour. And listen to what it says. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We can expect these things. Verse 13. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. Well, this is a great clue, again, to who is the rider on the horse. Now, I already said I believe it is Jesus, but the text does not directly tell us, beginning in verse 11. But we do know that Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. And here, his name is called the Word of God. Now, if you're taking making a list of this rider on the horse, you're going to get quite a list of how he's known. These varying different names. And this is not talking about different people, but talking about different qualities and truths about who Jesus is. Have you ever done a study of the names of God? There's a lot of them. It's all talking about the one true God. But he is infinite in his qualities and in who he is. And he reveals himself through these various different names so that we might be ministered unto, because he knows we need to know we need a God like that. He knows we need a God who is almighty. He knows that we need a God who is faithful. And so he lays these things out before us because he knows we need that kind of God. And that's who he is. And so here he is the Word of God. Now again, this finds its basis in the Gospel of John, because it is there that the Gospel of John, he reveals Jesus Christ as the Word. The Word. John chapter 1. And as you think about this, Jesus is the Word of God. And then we, you know, us preachers, we talk about here's the Bible. This is the Word of God. And so then you look at the pastor, you say, now I'm confused. Jesus is the Word of God. And here's the Bible. And this is the Word of God. And how is this all working out? This is the beauty of it all. This is the beauty. Jesus is the anchor to this. This is the anchor that will help us with that understanding. So John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now I got to tell you something. This is the inspiration of God. This is how he wanted Jesus to be known, the Word. And so it is written, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, or the right, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus is revealed as the Word here at the beginning of the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John, what does it do? It tells us about his ministry upon the earth. And the first thing you get to know about Jesus is he's the Word. And so as he is revealed from heaven in his second coming, you see, that was referring to his first coming. The Word was made flesh. And notice, he had that title before he was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. He was already the Word. Was made flesh. And so we know that the Word was made flesh, and so Jesus Christ was flesh, has a body, a resurrected body today, one that bears the scars of the cross, the scars where he took the payment for our sin. And he is with the Father in heaven, but he is coming again, and he is coming, and he is called the Word of God. And again, this is a reminder that he is the one who came in the flesh. He dwelt among us. So not only is our God faithful and true, but our God is the Word, our Lord Jesus is the Word of God. He is come and walked among us. Not only that has he come and walked among us, but that he has walked among us as God in human flesh, revealing the absolute pure righteousness of God's standard to us on this earth. Real people saw the real living God in flesh, and they saw righteousness lived out. And so Jesus Christ, being the Word of God, helps us as we realize that the written Word of God finds its founding, its footing, if you will, on Jesus Christ. He is the Spirit of prophecy. All these things, if you remove Jesus, the Word of God falls apart. You see, Jesus is what holds this all together. He is the center of God's redemptive plan. Yeah. That's why it is so key that you understand who Jesus is. That's why false teachers are to be identified as to how they understand who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? He is the Word of God. We read on, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Now, you can't read this without thinking of the relationship between Jesus being called the Word of God here and also what's proceeding out of his mouth, right? Because what's coming out of his mouth is a sword. Is that how you normally would wield a sword? I could ask any young person in here, how do you hold a sword? And I guarantee none of them would say, in my mouth. But this is the exact thing we see in this vision. Jesus has a sword out of his coming out of his mouth. What do you think that means? What do you think here in this battle? Because we read the text. You saw who's going fighting, right? It's Jesus. It's the sword that is protruding out of his mouth that is slaying. What is that? Why is it coming out of his mouth? Can we put these things together in our minds? In my feeble mind, this is the way I see it. I recognize that the Word of God is living. It's powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. That comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And we recognize that what God has established for us in His written Word will be, and remains even today, the standard by which he will come as conquering king. And it gives him every right to judge this world because the Word of God declares such. It declares who he is. And the Word of God is powerful and piercing. And if you do not embrace the written Word of God and trust in its truth of the gospel, then you will be cut down by it because it reveals who you truly are. You see, his eyes in the text were as a flame of fire. Do you know that fire purifies like precious metals? Do you know also that fire destroys like wood? So really, his eyes is a flame of fire in that his fire is revealing. And so the Word of God is revealing, and it helps us to understand who we really are, sinners in a need of a Savior. And it reveals Jesus as that Savior. For indeed, the text tells us his vesture was what? Dipped in blood. A very poignant reminder of sacrifice, of blood that is shed. Yeah. And so the Word of God is that which will cut down those people who reject God's Word, who have rejected its message of Jesus Christ. Because the Word of God tells us, tells it like it truly is. It reveals. And that's why so many in our world today don't like it. That's why so many want to erase it from every monument in the nation. It's because the Word of God is piercing and it causes us to look within and understand who we truly are. And it lays us bare. And dear ones, today, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been laid bare by the Word of God. And you have seen through the Word of God, you need Jesus Christ. And so as you have been laid bare and naked before Him, you have trusted Him. And so today you are clothed with His righteousness, which one day will be fully revealed in white linen cloths, which are the righteousness of the saints. But there are so many in our world today, and perhaps you're here today, that the Word of God has laid you bare, and you are naked before God, and you have nothing to offer Him. And that is the truth. We have nothing to offer Him. But God has everything to offer you through Jesus Christ. He paid that price for you, dear ones. He's got a robe for you to clothe you with His righteousness. And with His righteousness, you are made acceptable in God's sight. I could stand here today, and you, fellow believers, you could stand with me in full confidence that through Jesus Christ and Him alone, you stand acceptable before the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing like that in the world. To face this world with that kind of assurance and that kind of a confidence. And where do I find that? It is in the Word of God. And the Word of God gives us that confidence. But if people reject it, it will be the source of their demise. It will cut them down, as we so clearly see in this text. Well, dear ones, I'm going to wrap it up here with this incredible truth. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I know that for some of you, I've skipped over a lot of things. And perhaps by God's grace, we'll have another swipe at this passage and enjoy some of the other aspects. But today I wanted to look at how Jesus is known, how he's introduced in this coming. Faithful and true. The Word of God. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, Lord, that title, Lord, doesn't need a lot of explanation. King of Kings, you are the top. You are over all. There is none that is higher than you. Well, God, it has been a joy to walk through this text with your people today, and I thank you for leading us and directing us. And I want to thank you for how you work in the hearts of people. And that's what's so thrilling to be a minister of the gospel, is to know that you work in the hearts of men. And Lord, don't use my words. Lord, we've heard the text. We've seen it with our own eyes. Lord, bring out the truth that will pierce our hearts, that will change our lives, that will illuminate the sin that needs to be repented of, that will show us the answer to our depression or our difficulties. You can do that, Lord, like none other. In Jesus' name, amen.